Good morning. Well, it's good to be with you this morning and have an opportunity to share God's Word. Been a while since I've done this. Janie and I, we've lived a lot of places, worshipped a lot of places. We've worshipped at a church that didn't have a preacher. And so not by choice, but by necessity, somebody had to do it. Me and a couple other guys in the congregation, we preached all the time. And I don't know how long that lasted, probably 2 or 3 years. And then we finally were able to get a minister, and we were glad. We were glad. Not that we mind doing it, but there's a reason there's a minister at a congregation. Speaking of that, it's good to look out there this morning and see Mike. Talk about an answer to prayer. You know, actually, honestly, I'd rather I was out there and seeing him up here. But that's not the way it is. And we're all encouraging him, take as much time as you need. Somebody can do this till you get back. But it is great to see him out there. You know, when you go through what Mike went through, there's a verse I always think about. It's what God told Joshua, and I don't remember the exact scripture, but he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'll go with you wherever you go. And I think that includes the OR, you know. I think if you're going in there, and I'm sure it's kind of hard to think about that when you're going into the operating room, but it's just a good verse to remember anytime that we have trials, which we're all going to have trials. And I think it's a good verse to remember. Be strong and courageous. God will be with you wherever you go. Let's talk about Facebook for a minute. Our culture, I don't need to explain a lot about our culture. I am not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure there are lots of people in the room that are on Facebook. Is it a good thing? Oh, I think it is. I'm not on Facebook. Don't want to be yet. I don't know if I'll ever want to be. Janie's on Facebook, and I'm glad she is. You know, we've got, Janie's got lots of Facebook friends. Janie's lived in 7 states. I know, I was there with her. And we've got lots of Facebook friends, people we've worked with, or people at church, and we're able to keep up with all that. To a much greater degree than we would be otherwise. Most of those people, we would never even hear from them again. But through Facebook, we know a lot about what's going on in their lives. We can connect with family members and with old friends and new friends. And Facebook today, even videos, lots of photos, lots of things going on. You ever think about Facebook photos? About the pictures that are on there. People put the best photos on there. You know, when people are, well, there's that profile picture, you know, when you open that Facebook account, you got that profile picture. Janie, she's showed me pictures of people on Facebook before, and have you ever thought this? You look at that picture, and I said, well, that's a really nice picture. Must have been a few years ago. People on Facebook, it's the best. It's always the best photo. They're visiting some cool place that all of us would like to go. And that's the kind of pictures to get on there. Friends will know about your family, and everything looks great. Everything's happy. Everybody's happy. We're all smiles. Good times, good memories. On Facebook, we don't usually see the arguments. We don't see the difficult conflicts that come into play in our lives. We don't see the struggles, the inner struggles. We don't see if people are having trouble paying the bills. We don't see the bad things in people's lives. On Facebook, we usually just see the good. Sometimes, I know there are people that Sometimes they show pain and vulnerability on Facebook, but most of what people post on Facebook, it's the good, not the bad. It's the positive, not the negative. It's the happy, not the sad. It's victories, not struggles. The fact remains that we only show on Facebook what we want people to know about ourselves. That's all we show on Facebook. We don't necessarily show everything. We control the message. And if you think about Facebook, there can be a delusion that in the Facebook world, everything's great. Everything's happy, you know. We all out here in La La Land, we're just getting along good, and everything's great. And, you know, the things that don't get on Facebook, you know, there's things you are just not going to see. Have a family get together, have a big squabble. No, that's not going on Facebook. You might make 10 o'clock news, but you're not going to go on Facebook with that. Just the way it is. Facebook, you could be under the delusion that Facebook users just all have great lives. And yeah, if only that were true. Is the church like Facebook? I'm afraid sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. I don't know what you were thinking about when you came here today. But if you thought, well, I'm going to go to this church and see a bunch of perfect people that are going to have a worship service, and I'm going to get to see all this going on. And if that's what you thought, well, you'd be partly right. We're going to have a worship service, and we're going to do what the New Testament tells us to do. We know how to conduct a worship service. We're told in the New Testament. We know what they did. We're going to do that. We're not going to do anything more. We will have teaching. We'll have prayer. We'll have singing. We'll have an opportunity to return to the Lord a portion of what He's blessed us with so that His work can continue, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to do all those things and nothing else, because that's what they did in the Bible, and they didn't do anything else. We're going to try to do all that decently and in order. That's what the Bible says. And so that part of it would be right. But the perfect people, no. Everybody here is not perfect. I hope that's not a surprise to anybody. Everybody here is not perfect. The reason I know, well, the Bible told us. Paul told the Romans in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you know, there's a verse, that's a verse that's quoted a lot. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not perfect, not perfect people. And a verse that is not quoted near as much, but it's an important verse, and it's verse 24 right after that one, Romans 3:24. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We're justified through that grace. So we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're not perfect, but we're justified by grace. We all have, let's call them non-Facebook days. We all have those days where there's something going on where, yeah, that's not going to get on Facebook. We're not going to talk about that. We all have our problems. We all have trials. We all have struggles. Days that things just aren't going right. Maybe weeks. Maybe months. I hope not. Times when things just aren't going quite right. How do you get past that? How do you work through that? What do you do to get back on track? Well, I'd suggest this. If you're taking a trip and you got a road atlas, I'm kind of old-fashioned. I know I can use it. I've got a Google Maps on my phone. I can use that. But I still kind of like to have just a road atlas. I like to look at that. And when you get off track, when you get off the road, you made a wrong turn. You see Chicago 12 miles and you're going to New York. Well, what do? Get out the road map. Look and see where you missed the turn and what you need to do to get back on track. So that's what we'll do today. We'll kind of look at, and I'm not saying you're off the track, but some of you might be. Sometimes I am. We're going to look at the roadmap of the Bible. That's the roadmap. That'll get you right back where you need to be. So we're going to look at some examples in the Bible where people had trials, people had problems, people had troubles. And what did they do? How did they react to that? What did they do? So if you want to turn with me to 2nd chapter of John, we're going to discuss this one for a few minutes. In the second chapter of John, there was a wedding at Cana, Cana of Galilee. Cana, oh, it's about 8 or 10 miles north of Nazareth, where Jesus lived, where he grew up, and there was a wedding feast there. This wedding feast, as we're going to read, is important to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And let's just read this, and then we'll talk about it for a few minutes. Chapter 2, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it out. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now that had become wine, did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. So let's think about what's going on here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's suggestions that this may have been a close relative of hers, or at least a close friend. She had a lot to do with this wedding. It was important to her. And then in that culture, of course, they drank wine because that's all they had, water and wine. They didn't have a fridge, you know, so they were drinking water and wine. And to run out of wine at a ceremony like this, at a feast like this, would be a horrible thing to make, horrible mistake to make. It's a wedding feast. You can't run out of wine. So it's a problem. So think about what Mary did. Somebody told Mary, the mother of Jesus, that they're out of wine. So we got this problem. We're out of wine. So what do you do? Think about who she is. This is the mother of Jesus. She saw him take his first steps. She heard him speak his first words. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she has this problem. So what does she do? What does she do? He's about 30 years old now. And Mary, she knew what to do. She knew who Jesus was. The angel told her, "You're going to have a child. He's going to be known as the Holy One. He is the Son of God." She knew who Jesus was. She knew what he could do. She had a problem, so she took it straight to Jesus. She took it straight to Jesus, and she said, "We got a problem. We're out of wine. Now, I don't know this. When you read about this, when you read what the commentaries say about this, there's a lot of different ideas. Seem to be a little standoff here between Jesus and Mary. He said, "Why are you telling me? Why are you telling me this? My hour has not yet come." Probably he's saying that his ministry, he's not quite ready to start his ministry yet. So he don't want to do some sign that's going to make everybody start wondering, who's he? But Mary, I don't know. When I picture this in my mind, I get the idea that when he looked at her like, "Why are you telling me this?" he got the eye roll. You know the eye roll. When you tell your kids something they don't want to hear, you know, they roll their eyes. Or maybe they tell you something you don't want to hear, and you roll your eyes. I kind of think Jesus got the eye roll from Mary. She just walked away and told the servants, "Go do whatever he says," and walked away. So Jesus, we know, we just read it, we know what he did. He changed the water to wine. Mary had a problem. She knew what to do. Take it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Ask for his help, and he'll help you. He'll help you. That's what we need to remember. Let's look at another one back in the Old Testament. And a lot of things we can't learn from the Old Testament, but there's a lot of things we can learn. There are a lot of people, examples of Old Testament heroes. They were biblical people. They were strong. They were faithful. And when they prayed, if you were on the other side, you better look out, because big things were about to happen. They had lots of faith, and they knew to pray to God. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. Let's talk about Daniel for a minute. Daniel, children of Israel again, were in captivity. But Daniel done such a great job at different things that he was put in charge of, that he was one of three officials. Let's just read in chapter 6 here what this says. Let me give you a little background first. The officials that King Darius put in charge of the kingdom, they were sort of like governors, each in charge of different areas. Daniel was one of these. He did such a good job, the others were jealous, basically. So they go to the king. They know Daniel, three times a day, he prays, morning, noon, and night. He goes to an upper room and he prays to his God. They go to the king and say, make it a rule that for the next 30 days, no one can bow down to any man, to anyone except you, the king, to any god or any man except you, the king. So that's what they did. The king said, "Okay, we'll do this." So he did it. Let's just start reading there in verse 6 in Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. "Then these high officials and satrap, it's kind of like a governor, it's over in an area, came by agreement to the king and said to him," see, they were conniving, they were figuring this out, "Let's go to the king and get this done. O King Darius, live forever. And all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Skip down to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And listen to this. As he had done previously. He just kept on doing the same things that he had always done. Here he is facing this adversity. He's been told, like everyone else, if you pray to any god except the king, you're going to go in the lion's den. But he didn't change anything. He just kept on doing the same thing he had been doing. And so then these other officials that set this trap for him anyway, they go to the king and say, Daniel's still praying to his God three times a day. Well, the king didn't want to do it, but he knew the law was when the king makes an edict, anybody that doesn't follow that's put to death. So you know the rest of the story. They threw Daniel in the lion's den. The king even said, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And they threw him in the lion's den, and the Bible says God shut the lion's mouth. The king the next morning rushed to the lion's den and called out. He liked Daniel. Daniel was smart. Daniel knew a lot, knew how to do things. The king didn't want to do it, but he threw him in the lion's den because that was the law. When he went there the next morning, and he cried out, and Daniel said, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. The thing, there's a lot of lessons in that for us. But the thing I'd like for us to remember the most, Daniel, when he was facing adversity, and that's about as adverse as it can get, you're going to be put to death if you pray to God. When he was facing adversity, he just kept doing the same thing he'd always been doing. Wouldn't it be great if we could all live our lives so that when we face adversity, when troubles come our way, we don't have to do anything any different? We don't have to change anything. Our prayer life. In our prayer life, we don't have to go to an upper room. Most of us don't have an upper room. We don't have to pray three times a day. But we're going to read in a minute. The Bible tells you to pray without ceasing. You can pray when you're driving down the highway. Be careful. It's kind of like talking on the phone. Don't get too distracted because bad things can happen. But we should have a prayer life like Daniel had. We should be praying to God, and when trouble comes along, when something bigger, something is overwhelming us, maybe we pray more often, maybe we pray about different things, but we shouldn't have to change. We shouldn't have to change anything. Be like Daniel. Try to live your life so that when there's adversity, when there's trials, you don't have to change anything. In this prayer life, you have access to God. How do you get access to God? Let me tell you a story that Governor Mike Huckabee told this story, former governor of Arkansas. Governor Mike Huckabee was speaking to some Day Spring associates, and he told this story. When he was governor of Arkansas, in his office, there was his desk, and behind his desk against the wall was where his computer sat. So if he was working on the computer, he had his back to the room. And one day he was working on the computer, and you know how you sense that somebody's watching you, somebody's behind you? He looked around, and there was a young woman standing there, shabbily dressed. She said, I need money. I need some money. Now, his office, when you first went in the first room, there was a receptionist there, and there was other people working there, and she kind of controlled who came and went in that room. And there was another door at the back of that office, and in that room was his personal assistant who controlled his agenda, his calendar. She knew when his appointments were. She knew who was coming and going and who should be able to see him. She sits there. There's another door when you go into that next office. It's a small office. There's a state trooper sitting there. You know, state troopers guard our governors the way that the Secret Service does the president. So that's the last line of defense. So there's a man sitting there who's armed. Who knows? Nobody's supposed to go in there unless his receptionist tells me. So how did this young woman get in there through all that security? And the answer the governor said was simple. She was his daughter. She was his daughter. She was in high school. That explains the shabby dress. She was in high school. That explains why she had her hand out, wanting him to open up his wallet and give her money. And how did she get in there? Well, everybody knew her. They knew her. Those people knew she is his daughter. She carries his name. You see, when you carry the Father's name, you have access to the Father. She didn't have to have an appointment. She just walks in there. They know it's Sarah. She can go in there if she wants to. If he's not in the meeting, she's got access. That's the kind of access that we need. That's the kind of access we need with God. How do you get that access? You carry the Father's name. You become a child of God. How do you get that access? Let me just read some verses here. And you don't have to look these up because I'm going to read them pretty fast. And there's several of them. There's dozens of ways that tells us how to, dozens of verses in the Bible that tells us how to become a child of God. But I just want to read a few things here. Hebrews 11:6. God rewards those who seek him. Just simple. God rewards those who seek him. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Children of God. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How do you become a child of God? Jesus' own words in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? You back up a couple of chapters to Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You're baptized into Christ. That's how you get into Christ. Romans 5:1. Backing up another chapter. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith. There's that access. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You know, story in Acts chapter 8. Story in Acts chapter 8. Ethiopian ruler was riding in a chariot and he was studying the Bible. He was reading in the book of Isaiah. But he didn't understand it. And God sent Philip to talk to this Ethiopian. So Philip is riding in the chariot with the Ethiopian and he preached about Jesus to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian then, he hadn't been able to understand what he was reading in the Bible, but with Philip's help, he understood it. He knew, I need to be baptized. And he, apparently, they came by a river, a lake, or whatever, because the Ethiopian said, well, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, you can be baptized. So the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stop. And then the Bible says he and Philip got down and went into the water. And the Ethiopian was baptized. And they come out of the water. Philip went away to preach somewhere else. And we don't know much about the Ethiopian, but we know one thing. It said he went on his way rejoicing. He had that load lifted off of his shoulders. He had been studying the Bible. He knew there's something here. There's something I want. But he didn't know how to get it. With Philip's help, he learned what he needed to do. So there was that burden, that load was lifted off his shoulders. And the Bible tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. That's how you get the relationship with God, to have access with Him. The same access that Daniel had to Him. Just read a few verses here. That's our relationship with God. What about your relationship with other people? Let's read some things here that Paul said to us. This is how to live your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Patient. Are we patient? Most of the time I am. Sometimes I'm impatient. You're probably like me. There's some people you would say are very patient. There's others that are not patient. I don't have any patience. If you got kids, you better have some patience. Be patient with them all. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Build one another up. Don't tear down. Build up. Same chapter, verse 15. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Pray without ceasing. Verse 17. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And here's a short one right here. Three words. But what an important verse. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. Same chapter. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Look for the good in people. There's good in everybody. Sometimes you have to look a little harder, maybe. There's good in everybody. You know, let me tell you a story. There was a lady came out of Walmart, and she went, by the way, the first time I heard this story, it wasn't a Walmart, but I'm telling it now, so it's a Walmart. She came out of Walmart, and she had a big shopping cart loaded with groceries. She got to her car, only to find that she had locked her keys in her car. She didn't know what she was going to do. Got these groceries, got to get home. What am I going to do? And about that time, a motorcycle pulled up in the parking space beside her. And a big burly biker gets off the motorcycle. And seeing her distraught look, says, "Ma'am, do you need some help?" And she said, "Well, yes, I've locked my keys in my car. I don't know what I'm going to do." And he said, "Well, let me see if I can help you." So he knelt down by the door latch on the car. And he fooled with it for about a minute, and he had the door open and handed her her keys. And she said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending this nice man to open my car." And he said, "Oh, ma'am, I'm really not a nice man. I just got out of prison for stealing cars." And she looked up and said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending a professional." You see, there's good in everybody. There's good in everybody. Sometimes you got to just look for it. Give thanks in all circumstances. She was always thankful. And look for good in people. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. One more verse, and we're going to close. As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. So as we close, there's three things I want you to remember when you walk out that door this morning. Be like Mary. Learn, if you've got a problem, remember who she was. She saw him take his first step. She heard him say his first words. She had a problem. She went straight to him, to somebody that could help her. If you have a problem, you got trials and tribulations, not if, when. When you have a problem, learn to give it to Jesus. Learn to give it to God. And second, be like Daniel. Wouldn't it be great if we could all say that when trials come our way, we don't have to change anything. We don't have to change anything. Just keep on doing what we're doing. Learn to live your life like Daniel lived his. Your relationship with God. If you don't have the right relationship with God, if you hadn't made that decision to be baptized, well, then you need to do that. We could say the same thing this morning that the Ethiopian said to Philip, here's water. We've got water. We can be baptized. You could do that today. And you could do that today, and that load would be lifted off of your shoulders, just like it was the Ethiopian. You could go on your way rejoicing. And what about your relationship with other people? Look for good in other people. Give thanks in all circumstances. I'm not going to go back and read these verses again, but we read several. We know how God wants us to live our lives, and we know how God wants us to treat other people. Be patient. Be kind. Encourage one another. Build one another up. As we close today, I would just ask you, if you haven't made that decision to be a child of God, and you have a desire to be baptized, we would invite you to do that. If you are a member of the church and you have prayers and you have something that you would like to be made known to the congregation and would like the prayers of the congregation, we would invite you to do that. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you come while we stand and sing?